Well, good evening. We had some rain today, didn't we? That was exciting. I was in the office and I was telling Deborah, I said, man, this is like awesome. It'd be nice to be at home in a fireplace with a cup of soup and watching a good Christian movie. But hey, what better than that is being in church, right? All right, tonight as we finish up John 3 here, interesting as he concludes this particular writing about walking in truth. Now, he shares with us about love, forgiveness, and being appreciated to where God has brought us from, but now he talks about walking in truth. You know, this is something I believe a lot of believers struggles in. They want to be truthful. They want to be honest, but to really walk in truth is another thing. And so John, the writer of this, who also wrote 1st and 2nd, as well as the Gospel of John and also Revelation, he really deals with a brother that he loves that traveled, his companion, Gallus. And then yet he rebukes a brother here and tells him, because finally he comes against John. And really we see his attitude, not so much John, but we see his part of really coming against the Apostle John and really absorbs his authority. And we see this today even among Christians. You know, we say we love one another, and this is why I believe John wrote in the first two epistles of John, is to deal with love. Love believes all things till what? Proven otherwise. And sometimes it's hard when someone wants to absorb your authority. And this is where John had come into an area with one of these brothers that had come against. Because why? He wanted to be in charge, wanted to be in leadership, wanted to be the top person. And we see this, you know, among Christians. You know, someone has a great idea, let's do this. And then someone wants to come in, take charge. You know, I want to do this. And then when they don't get their way, they buck you, you know, they fight against it, ain't going to work. And, you know, and it just really people that are outside the church and even some Christians are sitting back like, what's going on here? It's sad that this happens in church. And yet we see this in his writing here, how John really comes against this. But he also brings us back to an area how we ought to walk. And this is an area you don't let anybody offset your commitment and your relationship with the Lord. You don't allow anyone to offset your walk. What others may think and say, you stay consistent. You continue to move forward in your relationship with the Lord. And so this is what he tells us, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I loved in the truth. You know, obviously he was his companion in traveling. He really loved him. He was a great moral support. And so he talks about him and he kind of just shares with him the areas of what threat of persecution, of making a difference between unwise things that's happened because the persecution that was there. But he also talks about the connection that he had. And he explains this over in Acts chapter 29. He talks about that there were those that were kind of caught up in things. They seen Gaius. They seen Paul together in Macedonia. And knowing that Gaius was Paul's companion, his friend. And it's always good to have a buddy that when we're doing ministry, serving, and it's very dangerous many times going out in ministry when you're single, by yourself. I always tell people, especially when we go out in the mission field, that you have a group of people, you always stick together because there's safety in numbers. And I think sometimes when we're doing ministry, especially door-to-door street evangelism, we should always have a partner with us. It's very important. And so here, Paul really kind of looked at the companion of Gaius of being that partner. And he kind of explains this and he salutes him and tells him how grateful and how much he loved him in the faith and in the ministry. And we can appreciate brothers that's come along and they don't, you know, want anything of you, just friendship, just a brother. And sometimes when you're in ministry, there are those that, you know, want to butter you up because whether you're an elder or pastor or have some sort of ministry And we just got to make sure that it's for the right reason why we do the things we do, and that true brother love is established, that God's agape, God's love, and there's true friendship. And I always like when I get with the brother and we sit down, we have fellowship. It's fellowship. It's good fellowship. And that's what we want. We want iron sharpens iron. Just like this weekend, the guys are going to get together. They're going to hang out and really going to find out how dirty they all are. No, you know, but, you know, it's going to be some good fellowship of brothers getting together, because as sisters, you sisters has a great fellowship. But we don't see that really strong enough, and sometimes in the men fellowship as we see around. But, you know, it's good to have that. So he shares that, that he's a well-beloved brother, and he appreciates that. And then he tells us in verse 2, he says, "Beloved, I wish above all things." Now, this is Paul, John's heart. He says, "Above all things, that thou mightest prosper and be in health as I so prosper. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testify of the truth, for that in thee, even as thou walkest in truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Now, the word prosper, and this is an area where a lot of people, especially name and claim, will take, "Oh, God wants us to prosper, and we got to, you know, have faith," you know, and really, in this particular context, is to really telling to have prosper is to have a good journey, is to be well in your travels. You know, and this is something that we see commonly among ourselves. You know, when someone's going, "Hey, safe travels to you, blessings to you, may you be safe." Well, this area, as John writes, talks about thou mightest prosper and be in good health, that you would do well and you would be safe on your journey. And Psalm is mainly saying, I hope things go well for you. And this is an area that we see, and that in your travels, in your destination, that you be safe. And I pray that everything turns out well. And this is the blessings that we receive and the simplicity. And so he tells us and he clarifies of what he talks about, what prosper in this particular passage. The phrase also is common sometimes to condense the initial, that everyone knew that the writer was pretty much initiating the area, is that, look, do well. And I believe ourselves as Christians, we do well in our commitment and our relationship, knowing that we're fighting the good fight. You know, when we hear people that talks about, and we see this earlier on in the writings, I fought the good fight and I want to finish well. Well, in our journey here on earth as pilgrims, we're still fighting the good fight. And we need to not only finish well, but stay to the course. Stay faithful to what God's called us to do. Don't get your eyes. You know, as you know, many times, and now I may seem like I go to the horse races or the tracks, but I don't. I don't think I've ever been on the horse track. But it's, well, I would know if I have or hadn't. I haven't. But you see on TV, you're saying, yeah, but you're starting trying to clean it up. But You see the blinders, you know, the horses, you know, on TV, and they got these blinders. And I always kind of, as a kid, why they do the horses like that? You know, maybe he wants to check out the scenery. But you know what? That's what we are, even as Christians. We just want to, and we get off course. But the horse has to finish well, and that's why those blinders is to stay to the course. And as Christians, we got to have blinders to not be sidetracked in our journey. And in our journey here on earth, that God has us, and he wants this to us travel well and be well. And so he tells us, look, I pray that you may prosper in all things in health as you're so, you know, that you do well and you strive to do well and you keep yourself healthy. And, you know, and not only the healthy is not only just a physical being, but spiritually. Look how many people have been shipwrecked in their faith because they didn't stay to the course. Oh, they started off well. We see this over in, you know, in Philippians, you know, you start off well, but you don't fit, or Galatians, Galatians, Paul rebukes and says, oh, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? You know, who's lied to you? You know, we get deceived, and then what happens, we make shipwrecked of our faith. We get blindsided, and maybe that girl blindsided you, that guy blindsided you, but something blindsided you. And no one can make you be blindsided but yourself, because each and every one of us have choices. And we either have good choices or bad choices, but each one of those choices has consequences. And depending upon the consequences, we have to determine what choices that we're going to make. And we know exactly when we're making choices whether it's going to be good or bad, and you're just going to wait for the end results. So he said, look, he says, you prosper well in all things and in your health and in your soul. John used that common phrase in sending the best wishes to his good friend Gaius. And, you know, he says, look, I want to wish you well. You know, we served together. We had great companionship. And now as you go on your journey, I wish you well and good health and that you stay to the course. And I believe that's a challenge, that if anything that Paul gives to us in the closing of these last three epistles is that we journey well in the Lord. We keep our eyes on the course to the finish mark. We don't get sidetracked. We don't get blindsided by the enemy, because the enemy is not done with neither one of us. And he's going to do whatever he can to distract us. And even sometimes using our own brothers and sisters to rise up. And especially, and the reason how this happens is when pride becomes part of our life. Pride is an ugly, ugly thing in a believer's life. But you know what? We all have it. It depends how much you allow it to control you. It's what's going to determine if it's going to destroy you or not. And so here, we see a brother who was rebuked because his pride, his arrogance, really opposing John, and didn't want John to be around. Because as long as John was in the presence, he kind of gets pushed to the side. And so he really made it difficult for their journey and for the brother in the church to come along and support John and Gaius in their journey and their missions. And you know, sometimes people in our lives can make things very difficult for us as believers. And even sometimes where it caused confusion and people are torn during the confusion of their relationship with the Lord. You know, I love you, but I love this, and I appreciate it. And they get torn and caught up in the middle of a division or a strife that happens and takes place. And so, of course, you know, there are some that wrongly taken this as a guarantee of believers' Christianity and their walk. But of course, we should always remember that God wants us to do our best on our part, that we're doing everything we can to serve God with an upright heart, with good intentions, not evil, wishing someone well, and we mean it. And you can say, well, Mark, why would you even make a comment? See, there's some people that are not satisfied where they are spiritually in their lives, for whatever reason. Maybe you haven't fully committed yourself to the Lord and you struggle, and your life just seems to be a struggle at a lot of points in your life. And it's mainly not because anything God has not done. It's mainly because of our own heart that we haven't fully surrendered. And so our walk just becomes like a yo-yo, up and down. And one moment we're great, the moment, then we've got issues going on. And so here, you know, we see ourselves in an emotional roller coaster, and we don't see. And so what happens when we see someone that's kind of being used, and we almost envy that person, and we don't wish them well, we wish them failure. And I see this happen a lot in Christian churches and ministry, where they do things. Here, why don't you do this? Knowing it can't be done, but they rejoice in the failure of others' faults. You know, it's almost like a setup. But why would Christians do that? Hey, we're all human. And when our heart is not right and our lives are not right, we do a lot of intentional things that can damage our brother. Rather, building up, we're pushing. And really, Diotrephes, who really rebukes this guy, is actually this kind of a character. He wants to set them up for failure. He doesn't want any part, because why? His envious heart is to destroy the work and not really see the fruit of the ministry and come alongside and say, hey, man, you're doing a great job. And when I see people who's accomplished well in ministry and just really have the purpose of ministry in their heart to want to serve God, you know, whether it's a couple people or one or two, they just say, hey, you know what, I just want to encourage you. We have those Barnabas in our lives who just, they're brothers, a brother of consolation that comes along, a brother just to encourage him, put his arm around him, says, hey, how can I help you? Let me just encourage you. And man, it's great when you have a brother that takes their time and they're not after anything. They don't want anything from you. They just want to help you in your Christian walk. They want to see you grow. They want to see you what? Mature. They want to see you prosper, of being of good health and being safety, knowing that your life is consistent. And so here we see this, and the ultimate of the destiny of a believer's life is to live victorious in Christ. And I think that's here as Paul sums everything up in these last three epistles, is to be walking in truth and not to be sidetracked and not to be misled, even when people rise up against you. And there are going to be those that will very much rise up, and they sometimes may not have anything good to say about you. And, you know, like you, might have been like me many years ago. When someone says something, we want to get to the bottom of it. We want to Matthew 18 them. Bring them over here. We got to talk. You know, come in my office. You know, and it's just like, and I remember I was so young, and I would bring so many people to my office. And everybody thought, man, you must be a great counselor. Everybody's seeing you. I was just bringing everybody accountability, you know. And it was just that. And God says, what are you doing? I said, I'm holding them accountable. And, you know, he says, you're like baffling the wind. You're never going to resolve anything. He goes, you're going to be more frustrated than anything. You just let it go. And, you know, there are people, hey, did you hear about so-and-so, what they said about you? That's all right. Let them say what they got to say. You know, and it's hard because you don't want to be at the end of someone's conversation. You know, but you know what good is going to do? As long as you know your heart's right, as long as you know you're serving God with all your heart, that's all that really matters. Your pride can get in the way, and your pride is just going to hurt you more than anything. You know, because then if they did say something that offends you, you're going to really be upset. So just let it go. You remember that song we used to sing? The battle belongs to the Lord. Man, that's such a great song. You know, the battle belongs to the Lord. But do you let it belong to the Lord? All right, Lord, let me help you in this battle. You know, no, he can fight his own battles, and the battle belongs to him. So in verse 5, he tells us, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren. He goes, whatever you do, you're faithful. We know we can depend upon you, and to strangers, which some bore witness of the charity before the church, of whom brings forth their journey after a godly sort. They shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Now, it tells us on the journey that Christian travelers and those that really minister in a particular area were greatly dependent upon the hospitality of other believers. You know, this is the Acts 2, going from house to house, breaking bread. You know, you go and you know that discipleship, Christian, Acts 2:42, is an area where, you know, the brothers, they see you in a journey. And I remember years ago, I think Patricia was with me. We're traveling down to Las Cruces early in the ministry. And we're driving, and I'm meeting Pastor Charlie from Calvary Chapel, El Paso, Pastor Bob from New Mexico, and I think it was Joe Gross over in Silver City, and we pulled through, and Arthur, some of you, I don't know if you remember, this is an old guy, but he was very popular back in the early 80s, and he used to walk down the freeways and streets with a big old cross over his shoulder. His name was Arthur Blessed, and I remember just driving, there's Arthur, and just kept on driving. You know, so I pulled back around, I think we had some bottled water, gave to him, and then went on our journey. He was going to his next place, and he was telling me that, you know, he stops at various post offices to get you know, boxes are sent ahead of time, and so he would change out his clothes or do whatever he had to do. And he had it all very strategically planned out. And then when I got to Pastor Bob's house, let's go and help the brother, and you know, and but they couldn't find him. He already ditched everybody, you know. But it was just neat. You see, but you know, journeys like this where you go and the brother takes you in, and you don't even know, but you know he's a believer. He's on a mission for the Lord. You know he's serving God, and you see this, and this is where he says, "Look, that your journey goes well." And you depended on the hospitality of other believers. You know, it's like when you see a brother and a sister who are really brothers and sisters, and they are in need, you want to help out. You want to intervene. You want to take care of it. And so that's what he talks about. John knew that when Christians assist those content for the truth, they become fellow workers of the truth. See, it's one thing saying things with your mouth, but really your actions is put forth by what you do. You know, we can say, hey, praise God, but your action is putting forth through by your commitment, not just saying, hey, praise God, brother, let me help you. Can I do something for you? And most Christians, the humility and the humble part of this is, no, I'm good. You know, I'm good. And, you know, but we also realize, too, that God uses brothers and sisters to bless other brothers and sisters. And sometimes that's where the blessing comes from. You know, as we see this here, where I truly believe that God, you know, kind of put it upon the churches. And it was commonly known back in those days that when you're on a journey and you know those are traveling through town, that you wanted to prepare their way and make their journey safe and have a place for them to lodge, and you feed them and you take care of them. And so this is where Paul was talking about. But he also says to reward those and support people that are in the same area of those that are out on the front lines. You know, those are serving and on the front lines, a line serving God, is that we would come upon them. As 1 Samuel chapter 30, you know, talks about this. And he says, show this principle where the spoils are distributed equally among those who fought and those who are supported. He says, look, you take of the spoils, those who are given in battles or whatever may be, and distribute that everybody has equal share. Not that we have the mentality, well, this is mine, you get your own. No, we come together as brothers and sisters and equally share, that we all be blessed together. You know, and I believe that's the common interest that John wants many of us to share in, that we would be what? Like-minded, equally sharing amongst one another, not being stingy. You know, some people, I remember my mom used to say, and there's probably one in every family, but my second to the oldest brother, you know, there's 13 of us in my family. We had a huge family. And she said, mom would always talk, because most of them I didn't know, they were already out of the house when I was growing up. And so, but many times when we get together in family gathering, she was always talking about Eli, who was named Elias, and she was talking about how he was a stingy guy. And he goes, he would wait. Like if we went out and everybody got burgers, he would wait till everybody ate their burgers. And then he would gradually get his burger. And it opened up very slowly. And he would like wave it around. And then he would take one bite and he would to let everybody know that he is truly enjoying his burger. Even though that everybody ate theirs and they were probably still hungry for a second one. And he would always do this, you know, and it was just, you know, you got brothers and sisters that are kind of like just, you know, well, he was one of those brothers that did this. Now, he was a good maybe 15 years, 16 years older than I was, well, a little more than that. But, you know, he was, you know, and she would tell the stories about how some of the kids were growing up, you know, and, you know, their attitudes. And so it reminds me of this, is how sometimes, you know, you look at how the spoils of things, you know, how sometimes we can very easily be greedy with these. And so he tells us is that, look, you know what, it's very important that when we do this, we support one another generously. You know, we give, we help one another out. And when one is in need, we take care, especially those that are in the front lines and then the battlefields, we really want to come behind. And I like the idea of putting a billboard and putting those that are serving our country. We should always salute them and thank them for the freedom that you and I have today. and recognize that many of them took the initiative, and we don't have the draft. But the draft came on their choices and says, I want to enlist. I want to serve my country. I want to do something good for my country. And that it should be honored, and they should be honored, even if they don't even know any of us, knowing that we honor what they do, and we pray for their safe return. Jesus promised that even the help offered in a cup of cold water to one of his children would not be forgotten when God brings his reward. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 42. This is extreme. This explains John would pray for the generosity of Gaius, you know, that knowing that sometimes the journeys are not easy. You know, we huff and puff and we go from the parking lot into the sanctuary. Man, that was a long walk. And then when it says on Sunday morning, whatever, we're going to walk from the parking lot around the front. Really? You know? And it's like, you know, a little exercise can do us all well. You know? And that's a good thing, you know? But we get so comfortable. But, you know, and as soon as we walk in here, I got to get a bottle of water. That was a long haul, you know, but it's interesting that here John says, you know, to really he was concerned about Gaius and that he would have a safe journey, and yet he prays for the prosperity of Gaius, and that he used the resources in a godly way, and he says, hey, gather your resources, gather your area, and Gaius is coming your way, and being a blessing to others, if God bless him with more than others, would be blessed as well. When they see people are taken care of, they want to get behind it. And others will go and encourage. And nothing more to the church of those times were brothers and sisters that were encouraging one another and comes and gives a word of encouragement. So here, as he continues on and just talks about the early church was filled with missionaries of preachers from various religions. And they were supported themselves by taking offering from the general public. But John said that these Christian missionaries should not take nothing from the Gentiles. He made it very specific that don't take anything. It's just like the church. We don't want nothing from the government because why? We don't want the government to tell us how to organize and develop our churches. Or tell us what we can and cannot do. And so Paul here, is very much saying, hey, look, you know, as us Christian missionaries, take nothing from the Gentiles that we don't owe them anything. We should do and take care among ourselves. And so he made it very clear. He goes, non-Christians, instead of soliciting funds from the general public, they should look after the support of fellow Christians. We should take care of one another. And not look for non-Christians. And, you know, does that mean we will never take an offering from a non-believer? Of course, you want to give it here. Give it. We'll take it. But don't go out looking for the government to take care of us. You know, we look to the church and we look for one another to take care of one another. And the fact of the manner of being worthy of God and looking at that, not only called to help us, but to help those that to do our best, especially and exceedingly Christians, that we know that are doing a work of the Lord. We have a missionary board that those that are out there that committed their lives to serve God and to be on the mission field and to work and service and get the word of God beyond the walls and the barriers of our churches. Let's get behind them and support what they're doing and the vision that God's laid upon their hearts and upon their lives. You know, and why? Because first, we see something that is to help spread the gospel. They must see that they do it in a manner worthy of God. God called every one of us to be part of the Great Commission. And that is to carry out what? To preach the gospel in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, that we go out making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Only one can have part by going and having part by helping, but everyone has a part to do. Some are called to go, some are called to pray, and some are called to support. But we all have a part when it comes to the missionary field. Jesus said, he who receives you receives me, and who receives him who sent me receives a prophet in the name and shall receive a prophet's reward. The blessings of God. When you do it and they're sent by God and you bless them, and God will bless you. And this we see in Matthew chapter 10, verse 40 and 41. And I really think that John really kind of, he's laying the way, because truth needs to be exercised in our walk and our commitment. And so we see this, and we see the importance of this. And so in verse 9, he says, I write unto the church, but to Diotrephes, who loveth to have, you know, this preempts among them, receives us not. He goes, here's a brother that receives us not. And he marks him, and he identifies, because he's a brother that has caused division. He says, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, pranting against us, setting up plots. It's a very wicked thing when you're intentionally to defraud a brother or sister, and he's doing this here, and he says, against us with malicious words, very enticing and vicious words, and cannot contend therewith, neither does he himself receives the brother. And he refused. I'm not going to have nothing to do. I don't want to do it. In fact, he comes against it so hard and forbiddeth them that would, and cast them out of the church. And this is where, have we seen this in the church? Oh, yeah. And you go with them, don't come back. And really causing them to make a very strong stance. Brother was really had some strong issues. And he didn't, because why? He wasn't in charge. He says, beloved, he says, and he tells us, he says, look, he says, beloved, verse 11, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good, and that which doeth good is of God. But he that doeth evil has not seen God. And here was a question whether or not he really had a relationship. Because there's so much evil in his own heart, it had to be questioned whether or not he really knew God. Because his deeds, his action really was bizarre. John publicly rebuked this man. He publicly put him out there, named him. He rebuked him by name, and made it very clear that he acted outside of love instead of following. He made commands of the scriptures in Romans 16:17. And he tells brethren, he says, mark them which cause division. And he's quoting this to the fact that, hey, he says, mark them that cause division in Romans 16:17. Because this brother was causing dissension among the church and causing people to be very divided in the church. And especially when someone was very actively involved and had draws people, it can hurt the church very, very deeply, because there are people that looked up to him. And then when someone gets weird, they start pranting and start ticing with words, and it just gets it really ugly. And then the sheep gets confused, because I don't understand. Well, what you need to understand, confusion is never of the Lord. And so here we see this, and this is why John rebukes them publicly that others would know. And it tells us, of course, in Romans 16, he says, mark them that cause division and offense contrary to the doctrine, which you, brethren, mark them that cause division. Hey, you mark them, you let them know. In the example of others, in 2 Timothy 2, when Alexander the carpentersmith did much evil, and the Lord rewarded according to his work. Hey, you know what? God ain't going to let them get away with it. And we've seen this happen numerous times in churches. And this is why we have to safeguard our hearts. And when we see things, we deal with it immediately. However, such public rebuke must be made only when necessary, and must be careful to judge a brother against any standard that ourselves will not be judged. You know, Matthew 7, one tells us, hey, we just don't go out there and, mark. First of all, we got to make sure this person is really coming against the church. And this person's rivalry or bitterness or envy and strife And before we put something on this brother in Markham, you know, and it's just all because you may have a disagreement with him doesn't mean you just say, hey, he's not in the word, you know. No, it's more to that. It's when someone starts bringing heresy and contrary to the scriptures that the word of God and that's given to us. And this is where it gets to the point of marking them. And John, you know, where he says, you know, himself, you know, a Christian leader, at least in his own mind, you know, knew of the public criticism and one that would go through just as much would be publicized or criticized by John, his associate, prattling against us with words that will define one's character. And when this brother did this, he came against John and Gaius by bringing words that were not pleasant. And then verse 12, Demetrius had good report of all men of the truth. Yea, and also bear record that you know that our record is true. He says, look, he has a good testimony. People speak well of him. John recommended this man to Gaius and just says, he's a good brother. He'll do you well. Perhaps he was one who carried the letter from John to Gaius, and John wanted Gaius to know that Demetrius was a good guy, and he had a lot of good principles and Christianity and hospitality, and he was of that of good report, and you can be assured. And that's what you go, when, you know, sometimes when people says, hey, I want you to meet so-and-so, or hey, I want you to introduce you to, you want to talk, hey, how's this person's walk, where are they spiritual? You want to get some facts about a person's, who they are, you know, and especially when people are coming up or people are out somewhere, and you just don't turn things over to people. You've got to get to know them a little bit. You got to know who they are, what they're about, you know, how long you've been walking with the Lord and how much do you love the Lord. And, you know, you want to find all these kind of preliminary things about a person before you start entrusting, you know. And all because you say who you are, that's great, but we don't operate that way. We've got to use wisdom, and we have to use discernment when it comes to, especially when God holds us responsible to making things where they ought to be, and that is to keep our eyes focused upon him. And so here, he just felt that he would be a good witness and a good example for him in the ministry. He says, I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee. He says, look, there are many things that are upon my heart, and I will not write with ink and pen. He says, there's a lot that I want to convey to you, but I don't want to put it on paper. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee and greet thee, my friend, by name. There are things that were personal, I believe, that John wanted to share face-to-face to communicate rather than just writing a letter. Yet, we're thankful that John forced us to write, that he had these records of John 3, and yet he tells us and he records some of this because he wanted the message to be conveyed. Because things that you and I may encounter in our Christian walk, things that we may occur in ministry, that we would know how to handle these circumstances and these situations. And it's just not us, but we handle according to the word of God and his word. And he says, and then he talks about greet you. He talks about a familiar blessing. Peace be upon my brother, who he loves very much, Gallus. And he says, and yet he says, a common ties of Christians, even if they separate it by miles, they are still friends. He goes, as far as we may be, from coast to coast, we're still friends, and we still have that bondship. And he says, and yet, apparently, they should greet one another in this manner. He says, peace be to you. This is the letter about contention and conflict. You know, goes, look, among any things, he goes, I want to tell you. And we see this earlier on, how sometimes conflict can interfere. Now, remember, this was a thing that it happened on. We've seen this in Acts with Mark, it wasn't me, it was another Mark in the Bible, but with Paul and Barnabas. And Paul didn't, says, Mark is too young. He shouldn't be here right now. And Barnabas kind of just took Mark under his wing, and that's who I am today. No, but He took Mark under his wing and discipled him and nurtured him up and prepared him for ministry. And then years later, you know, of course, Paul asked for Mark. It was a time that Paul realized he needed Mark, and Mark became a very blessing to Paul's life. But there was a conflict, and sometimes there are disputes, but it can happen in a good way rather than an ugly way. But he writes this letter about contention and strife. And John apparently ends this letter with the desire of expectation of peace. He goes, among the midst of the conflicts and the strife that we see, I want peace. And maybe tonight, there are areas in our lives that we've had strife and we had conflict, whether with a brother or a sister, and maybe they're no longer here and you're no longer their part of their lives, and it's like, bless its attraction, but on whose part? You know, is your heart, because they're not present, doesn't mean still not in the heart. And so we really need to look at the heart of the issue, that peace remains, that nothing would clog or stand in the way from receiving the blessings of God. Because, see, all because they're not here in person or maybe attend our church, there's still something in our heart that we need to get rid of it and need to ask God's forgiveness. And so it's very important, and we should have a sense of peace even in the midst of difficult times, to know even amongst strife, even with situations that you don't allow it to get in the relationship between you and the Lord. Yet Christians has a resource, and that resource is Jesus Christ, his love for us. You know, there was so much conflict that we had before we came to the Lord, but he still loved us. He still cared about us. He didn't say, well, you remember when you were 16 years old, how you cursed me? Do you remember how you turned your back? You know, he never held any of that against us. He never judged us, but loved us and cared for us. Not what we were, but who we can be. And we're still growing in the knowledge and the wisdom of his grace and his love more than what we could ever imagine. So tonight, he talks about walking in truth, that we remain walking in truth. And the only way that can really happen, there's nothing that's separating us from the love of God. So we're going to pray. We're going to have a worship song. And as Josh comes up, I want you to really examine and think about. You know, some of us, we've been walking with the Lord, and we got things, or we're serving in ministry, and we've got love and compassion, and there's a lot of good things that's really going on in our hearts and stuff. But there's also some things that also can prevent us from receiving all that he has. Yeah, we talk well, we look well, we do a lot of things very well, but there's that little piece that can really hinder a lot of stuff in our lives. So, as we have Pastor Brandon and Pastor John and Sally and Eric, Pastor Eric and Danny, come on up, and we're going to pray. You know, this is the time that we've closed three epistles, three most powerful epistles, about love, about forgiveness, about showing love, about walking in truth, about casting down all fears, and not allowing anything to get in the way. And this letter is addressed to you and I. It's not addressed to the unbeliever. The letter is addressed to you and I. Why? Because obviously God wants us to get some things right in our heart that we've been hanging on to. And it's time to let it go. And it's been time to let it go. So let's worship. And the ball's in your court.
every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Thank you.
And Father, we thank you as we pour our hearts out to you. You've shown us love beyond what we could have ever imagined. Demonstrated that by giving your own son. and how us as Christians ought to practice love, loving one another, in spite of our faults and our failures, that, Lord, we love one another because you first loved us. And how important it is for us to walk in truth, walk in the light, not in darkness, nothing to be ashamed of, but glorifying you. So, Father, tonight, I pray that you would strengthen us as Calvary Chapel North Long Beach, a people that loves you with all of its hearts, praying for our pastor, his wife Sally, the pastoral staff, strengthening us, giving us guidance and wisdom. Pray for the fellowship here, our brothers and sisters. May you strengthen us day by day. May we be freshly renewed every day in all that we do, that our life would represent you. Give us a hunger for your word, a thirst for righteousness. In your name, Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Bless you. Don't forget Sunday morning. And tomorrow morning, yes. Tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock, James study. 10:30. Be here 10 or you get James coffee.